Tonight we will begin a series on marriage and family that will last for several weeks. If you're not married, you may still come and learn many principles that will be useful for your life. It's okay. All right. Or if you want to be married. Or if you don't want to be married. Come, it'll be useful. Okay? Start a series about 2 weeks ago now, I guess, in light of what is going on in our country, what has happened, what is happening. Kind of a series I think we've entitled, How Then Shall We Live? We're talking about various aspects of the Christian life and how do we now live as believers? Because things have changed. What are our lives to be like? We need to make a difference. What are the traits? What are the attributes of a believer, somebody who has sold out to Jesus Christ? What are they like? And so we've been kind of moving along with that. We want to just kind of do one more of those tonight and pick up some more when we get back. But the church at Corinth, all right, had all kinds of problems. They didn't do too much very well. We could call them the cruddy Corinthians. I mean, they were not too sharp. They were not too good. They didn't too much. It seemed like everything they did was wrong. So Paul wrote this letter, 1 Corinthians, to straighten them out. In fact, he takes the first 14 chapters to write to them about their behavior and to set things in order. First 14 chapters. He talks about bunches of things. You know, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. You're not handling this right with the guy that's in the church with sin. You just tolerate it, and that's not what church is all about. You need to deal with that. You have problems with the abuse of the exercise of gifts in your church. There's a problem. You need to handle that. And he just, communion. Oh, you're really blowing it on communion, man. You have this party instead of really, you know, focusing on the Lord, and you're, you know, X-ing the poor people out when you have communion. You need to shape up on that. It's just thing after thing after thing. Church at Corinth was a very carnal church. So for 14 chapters, he corrects things about their behavior and to set things in order. Then in chapter 15, he writes to straighten them out on their theology. So 14 chapters to get their things in order, their behavior. Chapter 15, he talks about their theology, because they've got that all messed up. But when you get to chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, he says, these are the five things that I suggest that you hold on to. Frankly, what Paul is saying is, if you would do these five simple things, I wouldn't have had to write you this letter. Just five things, guys, he says. These five things, if you would have in your life, then the church would be in order, your life would be in order, and everything would be okay. Let's read these two verses. Watch you, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, or be brave like men, be strong, let all your things be done with love. Okay, let's look at these for a few minutes. Just these five things, real quick. Watch. Be alert. We need to be awake and know what's happening. I need to be awake and aware to know how life is and how life is supposed to be. And Paul is saying you cannot be a victorious Christian if you're attempting to navigate through this life in a state of stupor. If you're attempting to navigate through this life just on pretenses, just on feel-good stuff, if you're attempting to do that, you will not make it. We must be aware of what's going on. We must know what's going on. We need to know what to look for around us. We need to be sensitive to the lives of people around us. We have such an opportunity to share, to make the life of Jesus available. We have such an opportunity. We need to be aware of people's hurts, of their concerns, of their fears. We need to be aware of what's going on in the world around us. We need to know those things. We need to be awake. Were the Corinthians awake? Were they awake? Absolutely not. Go back to chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Look up some things here. Look at verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? He says, don't you know this? Don't you understand? Aren't you aware that if you allow sin and you just tolerate these things, that it's going to mess up everything? Don't you know that? Aren't you aware? Look at verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? And then look over in chapter 6, look at verse 2. Do you not know that the saint shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Verse 4, if then you have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Look down at verse 9. Know you not? Don't you know? He keeps saying that. Know you not? Don't you know? Don't you? Aren't you aware that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Look at verse 15. Know you not? Don't you know? Are not you aware that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Verse 19, what? Don't you know, aren't you aware that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Don't you know this? Aren't you aware of this? The problem was they didn't know. The problem was they weren't aware. The problem was they weren't perceiving those things and trying to understand those things. They did not know what was going on. So the question is, okay, the first thing we're supposed to do is watch. Now, Paul just listed a whole bunch of things they weren't aware of, so we need to ask ourselves, what are we supposed to watch for? If we are supposed to watch, what are we supposed to be watching for? What is it? Well, 1 Peter 5:8 says we need to watch out for Satan. Why? Because he loves to devour those who are sleeping. He loves to devour those who are not watching. He loves to devour those who are not aware, who are not looking out, who are not awake, who are not looking for the opportunities, who are not aware of what's going on in the world around them. But here's the thing, that Satan is like a football coach that only has three plays. We ought to be able to defeat him. Because he only has three plays, and he keeps running them over and over and over again. When I used to play football, man, if we'd ever played a team that only had three plays, we'd have been so happy. Because they're just going to play those plays over and over. They're going to mix them up a little bit, where we're going to know it's going to be one of the three, and we're going to be able to handle it. And Satan only has three plays. You know that? He has the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He will always attack with one of those three things, and only those three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. It's what my flesh desires. He's going to come after that. Oh, boy, doesn't that look good? You need to go after that. My flesh wants that. Yum, yum, yum. I need to have that. You know, the lust of the eyes. You see something and, or the pride of life. I need to have that. And I need to be important. I need to be honored. The pride of life, these things. He will only attack in those three areas. He only has three plays. And all Paul is saying is, don't fall asleep. So watch for Satan, number one, because he's seeking who he may devour, who he can anethicize. We are so anethicized. We are in our country. Because I know you didn't want to see the video. I don't want to see it either, man. It's on our website. And people can click it on all day. I don't want to see that. I've seen those pictures on television, except a couple of them, because I was talking to one of the guys at the television station. He said, we picked and chose what we showed, and we didn't show some of the things. You know, we didn't see the guy coming out of the building, you know, on television that off. You know, you saw it tonight on the video. Why did I do that? Because we need to be awake. We need to understand what's going on. We need to understand that life is very fragile. We need to understand that we need to be busy about our Father's business. We don't have time to play games. We don't have time to try to build the church. We don't have time to try to, you know, play our little games. We have time to be busy about our Father's service, about our Father's business, doing the work of God. I believe that with my whole heart. Now, maybe I've become fanatical, or maybe you're tired of hearing it. Maybe you're just let it go, Chuck. Move on. I can't. We need to watch for Satan. Second thing, he's going to lie to you, man. Second thing, we need to watch for temptation. So you need to watch. He's going to try to trap you, man. He knows where you're weak. Haven't you noticed that? You think you have it wired. You think you have this thing healed. You think you have it. I haven't done that, for long. And all of a sudden, boom, there's the temptation. It's so obvious. We need to be aware of the temptation. When that temptation comes, we need to know that the enemy threw that in front of us because he wants us, crippled where we're not moving in the things he wants us to, that God wants us to move in. So you need to watch for temptation. And he will always tempt you where you've fallen in the past. He's going to come back with the same stinking stuff. So watch for temptation. Thirdly, Revelation chapter 3 speaks about the church of Sardis and talks about watching out for apathy and indifference. Apathy. We're not going to deal with anything. We're just comfortable with our life. Watch out for the tendency to be apathetic. And even in the midst of what we're going through in our country, we can become apathetic again. I think we were apathetic before this happened, and I think it's very easy to move back into that mentality. Because it's, just stay away and everything's going to be okay. We just kind of lull ourselves into a uselessness. We need to watch for apathy. As I was telling you earlier, watch for the apathy that crept into my life and in my ministry as a chaplain. And I became apathetic. Oh, it'll take care of itself, or they'll be okay. There'll be more people to deal with next week, and I'm tired, or I don't know, I'm not in the loop there, and I don't know what to do. And I became apathetic. And God had to get a hold of my heart and say, man, I've called you to do something. Why? These are kids you may never see again. Because I can go in today and I can go in tomorrow and they've been transferred or they're gone or whatever. I get a shot at them, man. I can't be apathetic. I need to seize that. So watch for apathy. To just be lulled to sleep. I can share with them tomorrow. Maybe you'll never get another chance. I remember when I was in high school and this whole tragedy just brought this back to my mind, and I haven't even forget. There was a situation when I was in high school, and I was a senior in high school, I believe, and I had been raised in the church by my parents, but I didn't walk it. I wasn't a Christian in high school, and I should have been, and I knew better, and I never let my light shine, or I didn't live like a Christian anyway in high school. And I'd forgotten about this until this tragedy, but during Easter week of my senior year in high school, a bunch of my buddies went whitewater rafting and lost their lives. Must have been about 10 or 12 of my friends. I didn't go with them. I was down at the beach with some of my other friends down at Balboa and Laguna partying, doing our stuff down there. And a bunch of them went right whitewater rafting, and they were capsized, and they all lost their lives. And it hit me at that time because I wasn't living for the Lord, and the opportunities that I had to share with all of them, and never did. Never did. Never had a chance to do that. And I forgot about that, and I think about it every once in a while, and I didn't think about it again until this tragedy, and realized that you got to seize the opportunity, man. Because tomorrow may not be there. May not be there for somebody that we have an opportunity to share with. They put them in our lives. We need to tell them truth, man. That's what it's all about, being a believer. To witness of Him. And I wondered how many of those people that lost their lives on the 11th, how many people had shared with them, or how many people had not shared with them that should have. Or, life is so quick and so fleeting. We become so apathetic because we think we're never going to die. That's for everybody else. We forestall death. We're fearful of death, so we act like it will never touch our lives. It will never. We work out and we try to keep in shape, or we make sure our hair never goes gray, and because that's going to make us be older or look older or something. And we take all the vitamins and the supplements, and we do all of those things. And it's the point of the man wants to die, man. After that, the judgment. We're all going. We're going to see it. And all those things are okay. I'm not putting anybody down. You know, my hair's been gray for a long, long time, and so I just cut it off so they can't see it. But it's very easy for us to become apathetic and be involved in things we're not supposed to be involved in, and do things we shouldn't be doing, and not doing things we should be doing. We have sins of omission, we have sins of commission, both ways. I just want to be busy about my Father's business. I can't go back and share with those that I didn't share with then, but I sure want to do that now. I think that's one of the reasons why I'm involved with youth so much in juvenile hall and other places, because I want to make sure they hear the truth. Yeah. So watch for the tendency to be apathetic. Another thing I thought of, fourth thing about what to watch for, when Timothy tells us to watch for false teachers. Teachers who come and say what you want to hear. Teachers who come and tell you that everything's okay. you like to hear what they say instead of telling you to lay your life down for Jesus Christ. See, that's not popular teaching today. Popular teaching today is just, everything's going to be okay. Jesus is in control. It's all right. You love Him. We just want to make you feel good. We don't want to offend you at all. And just come and you can feel good. It says in the last days that people are going to heap unto themselves teachers with itching ears, which means they're going to want to hear teachers that will make them feel good, just to satisfy themselves. How many people I talk to tell me they go to this church or that church or the other church, and they tell me, well, I'm into the religious part of it, but I like what goes on, and it feels good, and so I go, and I'm involved there, but I'm into the religious part of it. Well, what do you mean the religious part of it? I don't understand. The Bible tells me if you want to be a follower of mine, you need to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. You want to be my disciple. You have to lay your everything down. That's the way I read my Bible. The Bible hasn't changed. We're changing the way we teach it, I think, in a lot of quarters. We're saying a lot of stuff that is going to make people feel good. It also says in the last days people are going to be running to and fro trying to find truth and not being able to find it. There's going to be some people running around saying truth, and I think there are people all over our nation today running around wanting to know truth. Wanting to know truth. And how many people are even calling me and asking and say, well, you need to teach us about Islam and so we know what they believe and if we can embrace it. No, I don't want to teach you about Islam. I want to teach you about Jesus. I want you to know the truth. I want you to know what the Word says about Jesus and who He is. You don't need to know the stuff that isn't right. You need to know what is right. They tell me in a bank, they don't teach a teller, to discern what's counterfeit by showing them the counterfeit. They give them the real stuff. And as they go through the real stuff, when the counterfeit comes through, it doesn't feel like the real stuff and it's wrong and they know it's counterfeit. And if you know the truth is going to set you free. And if you know what the Bible says about Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is, like I told you the other day, I was so proud of John MacArthur on the Larry King show. He just kept coming back to salvation, man. That was it. I saw some of these prayer gatherings they did at Yankee Stadium and stuff, and everybody's trying to tolerate everybody else. And one guy got up, and it was a preacher, and he told it like it was, man. It's Jesus. Everybody else is going, well, we're all here together seeking whatever God we have, and that God will ultimately be the God, and everything's going to be wonderful. Well, that's not true, man. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's pretty narrow. Well, how come He made it so narrow? I don't know, but at least He gave us a way. There's a way that's narrow, but He gave us a way, and I'm glad we know the way. Okay? I didn't write the rules. I just know that that's what he said we have to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Didn't say believe on anything else, you know, meditate on your navel or, you know, whatever, and you're going to be saved. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He didn't say feel good and you'll be saved. He said, believe on Jesus. And we need to understand that. Well, that doesn't sound like it's, you know, you're walking in much unity. I'm not trying to walk in unity. I love the world. I love every, you know, but I want them to know the truth. I'm not doing anybody any favor if I just tell them it's okay. It's all right. Believe what you want to believe and it'll all work out in the end. It's not. It's not. It says, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what the Bible says, man. It says, in that day many are going to say, but didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we do this in your name and do that in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you. I didn't know this was going to come out this tough tonight, or I wouldn't have invited you. Okay? But it is, and so you got to stay and listen. Again, maybe this, I told you at the beginning, man, maybe this whole series is for me. And you just get to eavesdrop on it, okay? Maybe this whole series is for me. Maybe I'm the one that needs to hear this, and that's okay. I'm all right with that. But since you're here, you can just listen anyway. All right? Fifth thing to watch out for. 1 Peter, you can look it up later, 4:7 tells us to watch and pray. We're to watch and pray. We need to be praying people. We need to be praying, man. Like we've never prayed before in our lives. You want to see God do something. You want to see God bless America. It's going to take us on our faces before God praying and interceding, guys. It's not going to take a few patriotic things and a few patriotic, you know, gestures and everybody putting a flag on their car. And that's wonderful. And church is full on Sunday. That's great. But it's going to take us seeking God on our faces before Him in repentance. Letting God do in my life what He wants to do. All I can do is be available for Him to change me. And share with you what I think He's saying to me, man. So we need to watch and pray. Whoa, another thing He tells us to watch for. Matthew 24:42. Have any idea what it is? What does He tell us to watch for in Matthew 24? To watch for the return of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, man, but I'm watching for the return of Jesus Christ. All the signs are there. They've all been fulfilled. I'm not saying what happened can be used for prophecy, but I'm saying that we live in an age when it's apparent that the clock is running down. It's apparent that this world won't last much longer. It just can't. It's going to burn itself out. So I read these things and, you know, I hear what's going on. I see what's going on. And I just say, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly. You know, He came quickly for lots of people on the 11th. Those who knew Him, as Billy Graham said at the Day of Remembrance in prayer, he said, those who knew Him are now seeing Him face to face. And that's the truth. But we need to keep our eyes peeled. Keep our heads turned upward and watch. All right, I gave you six things. Now, what happens if we don't watch? Let me just invert them for a second, real quick. If we don't watch, number one, we're going to be victimized by Satan. So I told you to watch out for Satan, number one. If you don't watch, you're going to be victimized by Satan. If you don't watch, we're going to be victimized by temptation. If we don't watch, we're going to be victimized by apathy. If we don't watch, we're going to be victimized by false teachers. If we don't watch, we're going to be victimized by prayerlessness. And number six, if we don't watch, we're going to be victimized by not considering His coming. Sounds like a pretty heavy list. So I want to watch in these six areas. Okay, second of five. Whoa, moving along with neck-breaking speed. Stand fast. What does that mean? That means to have a commitment to Jesus Christ without vacillating. it's a commitment, a decision that stands regardless of the prevailing opinions. The Corinthians were merging together the word and current philosophies of human wisdom. We need to stand fast in what we believe. Whether it's the popular thing to believe or not in the church today, we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Commit to Him. It's not the fun and game stuff, man. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we need to stand fast in that commitment. If people point fingers at you and tell you you're fanatical, they tell you you're strange, you're going overboard, that's okay. It's a commitment that is going to stand fast. And we need to stand fast. We need to stand firm in several things. We can do this. We'll do it real quick. Let me just give you the scriptures. All right? Instead of looking them all up. We need to stand firm in several things. Number one, in the love of Christ. Philippians 4:1. We need to stand firm in the love of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we need to stand for unity. Philippians 1:27. Read them later. Philippians 1:27. Stand fast, firm in unity. Don't listen to gossip. Don't judge. Don't be involved in that stuff, man. Those who exalt the name of Jesus Christ and live in the shadow of His cross, man, embrace them. Make any difference where they go to church. As long as they're proclaiming who Jesus Christ is. He is God, come in the flesh, died for our sins on the cross. His blood has cleansed us. He was buried. He rose again on the third day, and He's coming back for us, man. I don't care what name you have over the doorpost, man. Embrace them in Jesus' name. Stand for unity. Okay? Doesn't make any difference. Stand firm. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says we need to stand for liberty. My liberty, your liberty. Don't go back to the way we were. Stand firm in that liberty. He set you free. Stand in that. Don't be in bondage again to that you've been set free from. Don't go there, man. Don't do that. Be set you free. Walk out that freedom. Stand firm in that. But you notice it's my obligation to stand firm. I have to make that choice. I have to make that commitment. I have to decide to walk that out. I'm going to stand firm in that. Colossians 4:12. Says to stand firm for God's will. Stand fast, stand firm for the will of God. You know, that's all I want. That's all I want in my life. That's all I want for this church. That's all I want for this church is God's will. I'm so free right now, man. I really am. I have no idea what's going on in my life. I have no idea what's going on in this church. What He's doing, I think it's good. But I don't know what it is. But it's okay. Because I've given it back to Him. I don't want this church to look like me. I want it to look like Jesus Christ. I've given it back to Him. And I want God's will in this church. I want God's will in my life. I want God's will in your life. I want God's will in our life. Whatever that is. Whatever that means. I want God's will. Stand firm in that. We have a tendency to have our own desires, don't we? Our own agenda. And we kind of, you know, we're going to stand firm on our own agenda. God, just bless this. This is really a cool deal I got going here. Just bless it, God, and I'll be happy. You'll be cool. Everything will be wonderful. You know, no. God, I want your will, whatever that is for my life. Whatever your will is for this church. You're free, God, to do whatever you want to do. However you want to do it. Whatever way you want to do it. Stand firm in that. Settle for nothing less. In the will of God. Settle for nothing less than God's will. In your marriage. That's why we're going to do that series. In your marriage. Settle for nothing less than the will of God. Settle for nothing less than the will of God in your children. In your thoughts. Your desires. Accept nothing well. Nothing less than the will of God. Stand firm in that. Do battle in that if you need to. Ephesians 6:13 tells us to stand fast against the enemy. Stand fast. Put on the full armor of God. And as we do that, to stand and stand firm against the enemy. Moving along. Be brave like men. That means act like a mature person. That means just grow up. I think what that means is when we start making mature decisions, we'll start seeing some victories, guys. We need to start making mature decisions. We need to grow up. Got to make this decision based upon who you are and me as a mature individual in your faith, God. I'm not going to be a baby anymore. I'm going to stop whining. I'm going to stop demanding my own way. I'm going to stop, you know, rolling around on the floor and kicking my feet and being upset because I don't get what I want. Poor me. God's abusing me. God, you know, isn't being fair with me. Give me a break. We need to mature. Be brave. So be brave like men. Be strong. Here's the problem with the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was all puffed up. They thought they had it made, man. They were a popular church. They were a huge church. They had all kinds of things going on, and they were very proud of what was going on. Look at us. Aren't we something? And they were all puffed up. But you know the problem was? They were spiritually bankrupt. Spiritually bankrupt. We need to realize that we're spiritually bankrupt. We need to be strong in the Lord. Strong in Him. Realizing that on our own, we have nothing. It's only what He does. And he needs to receive the glory and the honor for it, man. And lastly, let all these things be done with love. Do all these things in a loving manner. And if we do all those things, if you do all those things, I do all those things, we do all those things, we will not have the problems of the Corinthian church. We will be who God wants us to be. And I am on my face before God a lot now, wanting Him to take this church, take my life, take your life, make it what He wants it to be. And I believe He's doing that. I believe He's going to do that. But I just thought we needed to hear these five things. If we walk out these five things, church, we're not going to walk in the carnality. We're not going to walk in the being puffed up. We're not going to walk with our prides and our egos and in front of everything. He can do in our lives what He wants to do. What is it, Psalm 51, where it talks about if we repent and come back to Him, then it says, I will bring sinners unto the Lord. Sinners will come to the Lord when we walk in obedience. Then that's my desire. I just want to see the lost coming home, man. I really do. I hope and pray that that's your desire. That's how we should live in the light of what's been going on. I believe that. Jesus, You're awesome. We love You. I pray that You would take what I've attempted to communicate tonight, Lord, and cause it to make sense, would You? Lord, I did the best I could with it, but I don't know whether I was able to communicate what I really desired to share tonight, what I really feel You wanted us to hear. But Holy Spirit, You're the teacher. And You can take my inadequacies and fulfill Your purposes anyway. Thank You for that. So wonderful that we can rely upon You. So, Lord, I pray that You would take the word that's been shared tonight. touch our lives. We want to submit our agendas to you. In fact, we want to trade our agendas for yours. That's what we want. We want your purpose for our life. We want your will be done, not mine. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, let your church be the beacon it's supposed to be. I know the church is even crying out today, Lord, let this cup pass from us like you did, Jesus, in the garden. On a much lesser degree, but Lord, we don't want the trials, we don't want the hurts and the heartaches. But nevertheless, your will be done. Okay? Lord, if we have to minister through our hurt, our pain, our disappointment, our tragedies, then Lord, we're available to minister through those things because you will be glorified. Thank you for doing only what you can do and healing the brokenhearted, and opening prison doors, setting the captives free. Lord, we ask that you would continue to do that, okay? We thank you. In Jesus' name. Stand with me, would you please?